Lifeway Leadership Podcast Network.
You're listening to the newchurches.com Q&A podcast. New Churches is an online hub for the mission of church multiplication. Here you'll find the resources and training you need to get started, as well as a community of church planting and multi-site experts to help you thrive. My name is Daniel Lim, and I'm here with Ed Stetzer.
And Ed Stetzer would like to make a comment. I'd like to make a statement at the beginning of the program. So I was, I don't know where I was, but I had for the last conference I was at, and I can't remember where it was, I had like six or seven people come up to me and say how much they appreciated and enjoyed the podcast. And I mean, just all over people, church planners. And what was fascinating is none of them mentioned the intro in a negative way. And so I was kind of like, I wanted to say to them, do you like the intro? Do you think it's too much? Do you think we've said it too many times since it's been 600 episodes? But nobody did. So maybe I have just become obsessed with the repetitive intro and other people have just moved on. Maybe they like the consistency. I don't know. Maybe that's it.
Well, you know what? Other than that affirmation about the introduction, or maybe it's just ambivalence.
Yes, could be. It is a right? fast. It's not like it's like an hour long introduction.
Yeah. But other than that, hey, that's nice to hear the encouragement.
I was wasting away listening to another podcast. And yeah. Then all of a sudden I hear this podcast is brought to you by the In Between podcast. And I was like, yeah. Hey, I know those people. You were on the Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. So that's kind of cool. Yeah. You got this family podcast. We don't talk about it a lot, but we talk about my stuff offside New Churches, so we can talk about your stuff. So this is where you and your wife talk about how awesome your marriage is.
No, how we're working on it. So, yeah. All right. So, yeah, you know what? We're going to be starting a mini series over the next few episodes on different ways that
like
pastors
mini-series
can
like
lead.
Roots. Kind of like Roots, a little before your day.
Yeah, maybe.
Okay.
Yeah.
I like a miniseries. All five nights will be a miniseries on ABC.
Yeah. So different ways that pastors can lead, right? As a church planter, as a campus pastor, as a church, as a pastor who's wanting to multiply, how there's so many different ways that we lead, regardless of your church size. So today we're going to be talking about how a pastor can lead through preaching. Now, we're saying this is a mini series because leading through your preaching is not the only way that you ought to be
right,
leading.
Right. Makes sense.
But it is one way to lead and a powerful way to lead your congregation toward the vision that God has called you towards. So let's, Ed, why don't you get us started on how a pastor can lead through their preaching?
Yeah. So I heard years and years ago that the most powerful place of promotion is the pulpit and the most powerful person of promotion is the pastor. Did you see all those P's in there? That was pretty impressive. You got to get your P's in a row.
And it didn't pop at all.
It didn't pop at all. So what's interesting is that, so this is actually, you know, I think, you know, Rick Blackwood. So Rick is the former pastor of Christ Fellowship now. I don't know if he's pastor emeritus or retired or whatever. He's teaching some preaching courses for us. And so Rick actually tells repetitive stories. It's a fundamental part of his story about how he's leading from the pulpit, how you can actually influence people from the pulpit. And I would say that there is a huge responsibility that comes with that. But it should be guarded. You don't want to, attack every issue or get into every conversation from the pulpit. But when you do something from the pulpit, there's a gravitas that comes with it. There's an authority that comes with it. So I would say preaching is key. Now a couple of things, caveats around that, right? So let's say you want to deal with gossip in the church, which if you haven't yet experienced that, that's going to be an issue with your church. But if you do that during the gossip, all people hear is you're rebuking other people and they know who you're talking about. If you do that before the gossip, if you do that outside of the controversy and the conflict. So I think a big part of leading well from the pulpit is to lead well when it's not an issue. So you're kind of shoring up the realities. You're helping people make the decisions. However, there are times, few and in between though they should be, when you should specifically address something from the pulpit. And I'll give you one quick example. I was at Moody Church, and Moody Church is a wonderful, wonderful church. Love Moody Church. But about 2 years in, you know, I already knew that it was hard for people because I'm not Erwin Lutzer, the legendary pastor of almost 40 years. You know, I'm a New Yorker, you know, I'm quick with quips, you know, that kind of stuff, more humorous, talk too fast. You know, he talks a little slower. And so people are already like, oh gosh, you know, who is this guy? You know, and so, and you know, don't misunderstand, elders overwhelmingly positive, but there's always people, we have thousands of people, thousands more watching online that just have complaints and whatever. And it got to the point where we were getting a complaint letter a week, one or two a week. And so finally I decided to address it. And it was in the context of Philippians chapter, well, I was going through the book of Philippians. And you come to a couple of characters in there that are actually named specifically, Yudi and Syntyche. And so I actually decided, and I actually decided to specifically say, listen, you know, the Bible talks about these people. And I said, but we need to just be honest that we kind of have a culture, a disproportionately high culture of complaint here at Moody Church. And so those, some people hear that and it's like, what? You could hear the people take a breath. And I said, but I had to deliver the blow softly, right? So I said, let me give you an example. You know, I had someone come up to me and say that, you know, you meant to say so-and-so, but you said so-and-so. And I said, yeah, but I got the book, right? You know, I got the book of the Bible, right? And then people started laughing a little. I said, let me tell you another time. We had somebody literally, this is a true story, somebody actually walked out of the church on the way out, said to the people at the information booth, I just can't take the jokes anymore. I can't take the jokes. And they left the church. And so I said, and now by saying this, I was sort of saying that there are people involved in doing this. And I said, and they've had, but you got to remember, there's a well-beloved executive pastor there who has bad, corny jokes every single Sunday. He's known for his bad, corny jokes. And so I said, and yet they've been listening to Bill Burchy for 20 years. And this time the whole congregation sort of roars. And then lastly, I said, had someone come up to me after I was preaching in Philippians 2, and they ran up to me to correct my Bible interpretation. I said, it's okay to correct me, but you don't have to run. And then everyone sort of laughed. And so at this point, but then I came back to him and said, so listen, we really have to deal with this because there's a new pastor coming, not named Ed Stetzer. And for me, I'm just the interim. You can just totally ignore me. I'm just the guy you're going to just roll your eyes at 5 years from now and say, we never even liked him anyway. And that's fine. And they're all sort of relaxing and having fun. I says, but if this culture of complaint endures, I forget the exact words, but if this culture of complaint endures, it's going to lead to huge problems when the new pastor comes because he's not Erwin Lutzer and you're going to be complaining about him. So what are we going to do with it now? And I will tell you, it's a pivotal moment in the life of the church because the elders said, you know, we got to deal with this. And people, if people complained on social media, other people reach out to them. And again, I'm using this example because, you know, it was complaining about me. And there's lots of reasons to complain about me. My friend, Daniel, you've complained about me. So there's lots of reasons to complain about me. But I had to lead through the culture of I wouldn't say so strongly culture of complaint, but that it was too high of a complaining culture there. And we did it from the pulpit. I did warn I warned the elders and the staff that I was going to do it that day. And then we kind of worked through it together. Does that make sense? Kind of how you lead from the pulpit that way? Okay.
No, that's a great example. And you know what? Let's just hear a quick word from our sponsor for today and we'll continue our conversation. Jesus' final charge to his disciples was to go and make disciples of all nations. And yet many Christians today struggle to understand what this means for them, and many churches find it difficult to equip the saints for the work of ministry. For the past 15 years, our friends at Downline Ministries have partnered with local churches by equipping men and women to know God's word and make disciples in the context of their homes, their churches, and their communities. They do this through the Downline Institute, a 9-month training program where students are taught Genesis to Revelation, biblical manhood, womanhood, and practical discipleship training. So if you long for a greater knowledge of God's word, a clearer vision for making disciples, and a strengthening of biblical discipleship in your church, check out the Downline Institute's in-person and virtual training options. Downline is offering our listeners $100 off of the tuition cost. Just use the code LIFEWAY when you apply at downlineministries.com. Now back to the episode. All right, so I loved all the P's that you used at the beginning because there really is so much power from the pulpit and leading from that. And if you're not careful as a pastor, you could actually create a culture of dependence where your team members and staff and ministry leaders, they're all like, they're fighting for not just stage time for, you know, announcements, but they're fighting to get into your sermon or get their ministry program in your sermon. And they're like, well, you know, and it's the same thing where it's like, oh, unless the pastor comes and, you know, it's not going to be the same. Unless the pastor says it, it's not going to be the same. So what you don't want to do is create a culture where the only way to influence is through your preaching, which is why in future episodes we're going to be talking about how do you lead through systems and how do you lead through your team. But yeah, you can't underestimate the power of the main communicator, the main shepherd, leading through culture change, you know, doing culture change and talking about that, like addressing. And that's actually one of the reasons I love preaching through books of the Bible as well. I don't solely do that, but you know, you talked about the about Philippians. We're in the middle of a series in Philippians. We're doing two chapters over 11 or 12 weeks. And it's just been amazing to see what God has brought up in view of examples and in view of what is happening within the congregation, life of the congregation, just by examining and preaching through that text, right? Because you're on the one hand, you're doing life with your congregation, right? And you have your ears open and you're connecting with just in the life of your church and in the life of your city. And as you're connecting and also in the word, it's so neat to see how the Holy Spirit brings those two together.
Yeah, I think so. And I think keeping in mind too that with the influence of that pulpit comes the danger of, you know, preaching in ways that are inappropriate, you know, in ways that are can be abusive, calling out people in ways that are unhelpful. So even with the Philippians 2 reference, I mean, I did it with humor. I did it with an example that was somebody, you know, that people would say, okay, you know, that person was, you know, whatever, and may have heard about it. So I had to be careful. And what I would say is I don't want people to hear this and use the pulpit. Well, there's a phrase, a bully pulpit, okay? And I get that's talking about a lot of times in an election. But pastors and bullying don't need to be together, and the pulpit doesn't need to be in that sentence. Okay. So what I would say is to be real careful, because what happens is you can become a domineering force from the pulpit in ways that really cause long-term damage in the church. So lead, don't domineer. I mean, look at the passages of scripture that speak of that, you know, not lording over it over them. So lead, but not domineer. But don't be afraid to speak from the pulpit things that need to be said about the congregation where it is. We, you know, when issues of race have come up, and, you know, we actually specifically chose to address some of those things publicly at my last church and to say, you know, and it needed to come from me. You said, you need to hear that that we think that this, whatever specifically wanted to communicate on, it might be, in the case of race, it might be a culture, you know, creating a culture of grace in the church, even to do that, to speak of that. There's a high level of judgmentalism. You can speak to that. So I think you just want to make sure that everything that you're talking about leading from the pulpit, which is actually, by the way, the name of Rick Blackwood's ministry, Leading from the Pulpit. But everything we'd say about leading from the pulpit should be including all the warnings and cautions to pastors and leaders, all the fruit of the Spirit, et cetera, et cetera. So the one example I gave you was there was a problem in the church, which a high-level cultural complaint, which I need to address, and I addressed it with humor and grace in ways I think people received. I mean, I know people received. People talk about it to this day, and I think that's the key.
If you were to go back to that example, because I can see how, I mean, Paul always talks about grace and peace, right? Grace and peace. And there's definitely that attitude in the way that you addressed it. If you were bullying via the pulpit, how would you have addressed, or how would someone have addressed the similar situation if they were more on the domineering side of things?
That's a good question. I would say maybe I don't know. That's a good question. I mean, I don't necessarily think that way, but I guess you could say, listen, if you got a problem with me, then you can just go, which is what I didn't say. I actually, every time the example I gave is, you know, you cited this verse wrong. Yeah, but I got the book right. But yeah, but I totally acknowledge I cited this wrong. And I said, I remember saying, yeah, I get that I'm no Erwin Lutzer. I remember joking that he's like the fourth member of the Trinity. So some of it was self-deprecating humor. So if I would have wanted to do it in a, I would have said, listen, I've had you people complain about me and I'm tired about you complaining about me. And you know, you shall not touch the Lord's anointed. Can I just tell you, whenever you say you shall not touch the Lord's anointed, you're in trouble. That's not a verse you want to use. So I guess something like that, you know, I don't generally think that way. We did a series, at our conference on, harassment and abuse at Wheaton College. And I actually talked about, you know, how pastors can be abusive and, kind of walk through and could come up with examples, but it was sort of, I don't know, there's probably a lot of examples that come to our mind. I would just say that when it's tempered with, all right, I'm going to explain this. I'm going to say, hey, there's lots of reasons to complain about me. I talk too fast. I'm just the interim. You're going to get rid of me soon. And there's a culture of complaint. But here's why I put it this way. When I said there's too much of a culture of complaint, that was not a shock to anybody. And I think part of what leadership is defining reality. So people are like, yeah. I mean, that this is kind of, we all have seen it. And, you know, and I would say it's not there now. And I would say that one of the things that really brings me great joy is the new pastor. His name's Philip Miller. I mean, he's just being received so well. And one of the things I mean, it's very low likelihood that after a 37-year beloved pastor like Erwin Lutzer, who's kind of in some ways the last of his era, that orator who, you know, God, and, you know, just, and it just in him, that if there wasn't a transition with a fast talking Yankee, maybe in a sense that this fast talking Yankee, who might have been like not what they bring in somebody like Philip, who maybe is a little more like Erwin Lutzer. And the end result is that the church actually can relate better. That's why we have interims. We have interims so you can get used to somebody not named the last pastor.
Yeah, no, I completely see that. And even in the overlap succession, that process.
I've done here. Personal experience in that, sure.
Yeah, we didn't do an interim. The elders chose not to do an interim, but they chose to do the intentional overlap.
Right.
And it was very intentional too.
Yeah.
In the endorsement side of things and the congregation getting used to both of us, and you know, one must increase, the other must decrease, you know, that sort of strategic side of, but constant being on the same page and supporting.
Yeah.
It was interesting. So, okay, last question then. Where's the line between because we talked about leading change and leading through the pulpit in a kind of a graceful way, and then in the domineering way. But when you're in the middle, there is that line of manipulation.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Where some people might actually be like, okay, are you just really subtly bullying through manipulation? What are your thoughts around avoiding that?
Yeah, I think the avoidance of that comes with your motivation and your personal character and
that's right.
The accountability you have with others. So, I mean, you know, I will tell you, for years people say, you know, it's been decades that people have said, well, where's leadership and what's manipulation? And where's the line between the two? And we know manipulation is bad. We know leadership is good. But people who don't like where you're going feel manipulated. People who do like where you're going think it's leadership. So what I would say is, this is where you don't use the pulpit leadership for petty things. You don't use, I mean, I really thought it was an issue in Moody. And so I think it proved to be. So I brought that up. But I would also say that, you know, using, dropping hints, you know, making immature comments, you know, I would say too, if you're going to move people in a different direction and use the pulpit to do so, you want to make sure your elder, you're accountable under the authority in community with your elders, or if you're Anglican, or if you're, you know, if you're Lutheran with your bishop, or whatever it may be, whatever your authority is, you need to be sure that there's that connection with it. And so that way it's not just you on a whim, leading out. But what I would say is, at the end of the day, you have a sacred trust, and that pulpit is a sacred trust, and you should primarily using it to teach and preach the word of God. But even in teaching and preaching the word of God, not primarily, almost overwhelmingly teaching and preaching the word of God, but even that, you're leading people as you teach and preach the word of God. That's all part of it.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. Now, I hope, but right before we end this, because we are going to be continuing this series on episode 615 and 617 on different ways that we can lead through systems and team and other pieces. But I hope by the end of this podcast, you recognize that if you want to lead through preaching and via the pulpit, which is a powerful place to lead, that you can't do it if you're only in your study. Yep. And I know pastors who are so obsessed with preaching well, and just they put so many hours into preaching, so much so that they don't spend time with the congregation. Whether your church plant is 20 people or your church is 2,000 people, if you are the main communicator as a pastor, you need to make time. Now, it's going to look different as to what it looks like for you to connect with your congregation. But if you're not connecting with your congregation and not if you're not doing life with them, then how are you going to do anything that we just talked about? How are you going to be able to do that? So just a word of encouragement to make sure that you are really connecting. And I love what Andy Stanley says. You know, he says, like, do for one what you wish you could do for all, right? I know we've talked about growth barriers and continuing to grow your church in different ways. And you can't, right? You can't if you're the only pastor. And if everyone's connecting with you, you need to have a team. So that's what we're going to be talking about in future episodes. All right. Well, thanks again for listening in. We'll catch you next time.